Amen. All right, well, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's on page 711 of your pew Bible. We'll be looking at Ecclesiastes, the last part of chapter 11, on into the first part of chapter 12. So we'll start our reading at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7, and we'll read all the way to chapter 12, verse 8. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Lord God, we pray for wisdom this morning, that you would help us understand what is laid before us in your word, and that we would see you as we ought to see you, and that we would respond as we ought to respond. Lord, please extend your grace that we might do just that. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Light is sweet. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. If you have any doubt about what Solomon says here, just think back to the 70-degree day we had last week. That was sweet, wasn't it? It was pleasant. It was delightful to be outside in the sun. It was a day to delight in. It was refreshing. It was a day that many of us purposely took advantage of to be outside and to delight in. Perhaps you set aside some things that you normally would have done to go outside and to enjoy the sweetness of the day, because light is sweet and it's pleasant to be in the sun, for your eyes to see the sun. That's not all too different from what Solomon means here, as he's referring to life here. He's basically saying that life is sweet. Life is good, and it's something that we should purposefully enjoy and delight in. And he invites us to rejoice in all of the days of our lives, no matter how long we live. And this is something that Solomon can focus on as he concludes this book. Given everything that he's seen so far, he can call us to really see that life is sweet and that we can enjoy this life. Remember, we've seen that life apart from God in this world is actually not sweet. It's miserable. It's empty futility, as Solomon calls it. But when we acknowledge God in the world, we realize how He is our Creator, and we realize that He is the sovereign God over this world and over our lives, and we see that He has given us all things for us to enjoy. And so it's easy for Solomon to say at this point, enjoy life, because life is sweet. When God is there, life is sweet. And even if we live a long time, we should not take life for granted, because days of darkness are coming, and they will be many, as Solomon goes on to say. Times when difficulty will come that will diminish the sweet light of life. And so Solomon's call is for us to not take our days for granted, to enjoy the life that we experience right now. We often look forward to fun days of rest, somewhere out there or in the distance. Maybe you're just waiting for the weekend. You're working for the weekend, as one song put it. Or you're waiting for a planned vacation, or you're waiting for retirement to enjoy life. Solomon's saying, don't wait, but enjoy life right now. He's urging us not to waste any time in our enjoyment, but he wants us to rejoice in the days that we have now. And again, because the days of darkness are coming, difficult times come into our lives, and it's often very hard to rejoice in retrospect. Have you found that to be the case in your life? When you find yourself in a very difficult situation, it's hard to think back on better times and rejoice, because you're feeling it right now. It's hard to rejoice in retrospect. We are to rejoice now, because the time that we have for rejoicing is short. As Solomon says, all that comes is vanity. And while he's used this term before in his book to refer to futility and empty meaningless without God in this world, he's moved us beyond that understanding throughout this book, hasn't he? He's shifted our focus from living in a world without God to living in a world with God in it. In fact, in the center of it. And when we do that, we can now have this meaning of vanity that shifts to its other proper definition, which is that of vapor or that of breath, something that disperses quickly. And so what Solomon is saying here is that life is short. It goes by quickly. And so since that's the case, we should enjoy life while we can. In these opening two verses here, Solomon invites us to do two things. He invites us to rejoice. You see that? Let him rejoice. And he invites us to remember. Let him remember. And these two invitations will form the structure of everything else that comes after this section. And as we consider what Solomon says here in this little bit of an introduction to what he's saying, and everything else that he goes on to say, we find that Solomon is calling us to enjoy life. And we find that we are to enjoy life by remembering our Creator. And that's the main point for us this morning. To enjoy life by remembering your Creator. Enjoy life by remembering your Creator. And Solomon takes up that first invitation to rejoice and that he begins with, and he turns it into a command in verse 9 and 10. And there we find the call to enjoy life. Verses 9 and 10 of verse 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. So as I said, what was an invitation in verse 8 has become an imperative, a command in verse 9. Enjoy life. And notice that this command is spoken especially to the young. And while it's not only for the young, Solomon directs his attention and his words to those who are in their youth. Now, it might not seem like the young people need encouragement to enjoy life. They seem to be pretty good at that. Now, oftentimes we're wrestling to get them not to enjoy life so much so we can get them to do what we want them to do. They're pretty good at enjoying life. Yet how often do you find those who are young wishing their youth away? They can't wait to grow up. They wish they could be older so they can do more. They want to become adults so they can make decisions for themselves. Kids wish they could become adults, and those of us who are adults wish we could be kids again, right? And to have less weighing on our minds and hearts, to live a more carefree existence. Because while being an adult has its benefits, it's not all it's cracked up to be. And no matter how much I sing that Toys R Us jingle in my mind, it's too late. I've already grown up. Now, just because you're grown up doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. We've seen that in what Solomon has told us. We've seen it, but it's just a little harder. And Solomon calls all of us, but especially those who are young, to enjoy life while you can. He says that you are to walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. It actually sounds like a little bit of a dangerous thing to do. Aren't we continually calling people not to listen to Disney when it says follow your heart, right? But Solomon says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. What does he mean here? Well, Solomon is calling you to pursue and do the things that you delight in. Pursue and do the things that you delight in, the things that you find fun, the things that interest you, pursuing the passion and inclination of your heart. Each one of us has interests and hobbies, things that tickle our hearts, that interest us, things that we would like to investigate more, spend more time doing if we had more time. And as you get older, the less and less time you have, which again, why this command goes to the youth. Enjoy life while you can. They have more time and availability to pursue the things that they enjoy. But God has filled each one of us with various interests, and He is the one who has given us such things in this world to enjoy. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't be afraid of enjoying what the Lord has placed in this world. They are good gifts from our God and our Creator, and He wants us to delight in them. And that is what Solomon is calling us to do. So far from living an ascetic lifestyle, cutting off enjoyable and pleasurable things from your life, God, through Solomon, is calling us to delight in the things that we enjoy in this world and not to wait. Enjoy it now. That's what it means by walking in the sight of your eyes, the things that you look upon right now that you can see that are in front of you and you can get to. Don't put those things off. Don't wait. Engage in them now. Don't put them off for some future time, but enjoy the present moment. Maybe the parents in the room are getting a little antsy, a little concerned about what I'm telling their kids to do, because now I'm not going to be able to get my kids to do anything. All they're going to want to do is play, because the pastor said, enjoy your life. Do the things that you find fun. Well, everything in moderation, I suppose. All of this talk is not to discourage diligent work, of course. This is not Solomon giving you an excuse to shirk your responsibilities or your duties and fulfilling the things you need to get accomplished, the things that are required of you. We've looked at the slothful person in the past, right? The person who doesn't want to do anything and just living for his own pleasure. This is a different picture. And it's not to say that there are not seasons of life which require a buckling down and a pressing on through difficult seasons and times. But friends, this should be the exception. Often we make that the rule. That life is supposed to be hard and difficult all of the time, and enjoyment is just something that we keep tucked away over here and we tap into every once in a while. That's not the call of Solomon here. We have been designed by God to enjoy this world that God has created. And if we only fill our lives with duty and work and do not leave time or allow ourselves to enjoy the things that we delight in, we will not function in the way that God has designed us to be. He's designed us to have joy in this life. And if we avoid that, we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not functioning as God would have us function as human beings, and life will become sad and dark and drudgery. And the same is true when we fill our minds and our hearts with burdensome and anxiety-inducing things, which is why Solomon continues to encourage life by saying, remove vexation from your heart, as he says in verse 10. This idea of vexation, these are things that anger or grieve or irritate you. Solomon is saying you should remove those things from your mind and from your heart because they're going to prevent you from enjoying life. Actually, a more literal translation of what Solomon says here. I didn't check it in the Septuagint, so you might check it there to see exactly what Solomon says. But in the original language, it would go something like this. Remove Facebook, Fox News, CNN, and talk radio from your heart. No, Solomon doesn't say that. But that's what Solomon is saying, right? Remove those things that bring vexation into your mind and into your heart. There's things that poison your heart and keep you from experiencing joy in this life. Remove vexation from your heart. Remove those things out of your mind and heart that cause you to stew in heaviness and anger and irritation. All of those things that prevent you from experiencing joy in life. And yes, while it is helpful for those of you who are young to have a healthy dose of reality and learn how to come to terms with reality and deal with difficult things, not to dwell on such heavy things. This is literally a call to be lighthearted in your life. There's so much to focus on that can make you upset. So many things that happen in your life that if you dwell on will weigh you down. Don't dwell on those things. Don't dwell on the things or feed your mind with all of the drama, right, that happens in school or at work or on the sports team or wherever else it may be. Remove that from your mind and your heart and pursue the delights of your heart instead. Well, Solomon's not just calling us away from the things that burden our hearts and as a result cause us to lose joy, but he wants to call us away from things that will burden and harm our bodies as well and as a result cause us to lose joy. He says, put away pain from your body. Basically, don't do things that will hurt your body. Don't abuse your body. Don't abuse your body, especially while you're young. Do not take advantage of your physical ability to bounce back from whatever arduous circumstance you place yourself under. I remember whenever I was younger, I would play volleyball on a very hard gym floor. And I was a teenager, which meant I was invincible. And I was stupid. And what I would do when the ball would be flying toward me and a little bit far away from me, I would dive and slam down onto the hardwood floor on my bare knees and hit the ball and make the point. And I could do that because I was young, invincible, and stupid. But I'm paying for it now. Put pain away from your body. When you're young, you may think you'll be fine. You may think you're invincible, but someday you will regret it. So take care of your bodies. This goes for everybody, but especially the young. Take care of your bodies. Ensure you're getting the proper amount of sleep, eating properly, getting a good amount of exercise, and avoid things that would damage your body, like not getting enough sleep, consuming energy drinks to stay awake, overeating or having an abundance of sugar. Obviously, things like smoking and drugs and things like that, put those away. Put those away from yourself. Because if you don't take proper care of your body, you will not be able to enjoy life as God has intended you to, now or in the future. So in verse 10, Solomon tells us, don't dwell on hurtful things and don't do hurtful things, because such will prevent you from enjoying life the way God has intended you to. A life that will go by very quickly. So quickly, as Solomon says, youth and the dawning of life, the beginning of life, are vanity. They're short. It's going to go by quickly. And so, friends, enjoy life while you can by not burdening your mind and your body. Enjoy life while you can by pursuing the delights of your heart. And we could stop there. That's a good sermon. We could stop. But Solomon wants to be careful. He wants to caution, and so do I. As we do this, yes, Solomon is keenly aware to give us the reminder to honor the Lord in what we pursue. Look at verse 9 of chapter 11 again. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. So right there in the middle of this section of rejoicing and finding joy, right after this command to rejoice in life by following the desires of our heart, Solomon tells us, but know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, what Solomon does not mean here is condemnation. Often when we think of judgment, our immediate thought is condemnation, isn't it? Like we're going to get condemned if we're judged. That's often the sense we think of. But Solomon is simply reminding us here that everything that we do comes under the sight and judgment and scrutiny of God. Everything, good or bad, doesn't matter. It's all judged by God. He sees all of it. He scrutinizes all of it. So Solomon is simply reminding us that God takes note of everything we do and will deal with it accordingly. And so in this section, Solomon has called us to the full enjoyment of things that we delight in, but with this reminder, he wants to ensure that we don't interpret him as saying, pursue a hedonistic lifestyle, right? Just completely give yourself over to whatever desire flows forth from your heart, living only for pleasure, no matter how you get it or what it is. Solomon desires to prevent us from pursuing sinful desires here, those things that would lead to pain and sorrow and not true joy. Remember, that's the life of the fool. And we looked at that before. So it's not that Solomon's trying to keep us from joy, but he's commending, as one commentator puts it, reasonable pleasure, not license to exploit ourselves or others or squander our own bodies or abilities. So it's a call to honor God in what you pursue, but also recognize that God judges all of the things you do, including not pursuing enjoyment in this life. I really appreciate the balanced perspective that another commentator gives on what Solomon's saying here. He says it's not just about reminding us to pursue pleasurable things in this world that are honorable, so honorable pleasures, but it's a reminder to us to pursue enjoyment in the first place. Because again, we're so prone to put off enjoyment and only pursue duty. Enjoyment's bad, duty's good, that we might not even open that box of enjoyment. This commentator says, human beings are supposed to enjoy life to the full because that is their divinely assigned portion, and God calls one into account for failure to enjoy. Did you ever think of that before? Calls us into account for failing to enjoy life? And so there's a sense in which God takes account of whether we have sufficiently enjoyed his gifts or not. But the main call of this whole section then is honor the Lord in what you pursue, and make that pursuit enjoyment. Well, if we're going to honor the Lord in the pursuit of enjoyment, we need to follow the second invitation that Solomon gave us in the very beginning. He invites us to rejoice. We've looked at that. But he also invites us to remember. And for us to honor the Lord in the pursuit of enjoyment, Solomon moves on to give us the call to remember your Creator. And this whole section flows into the rest of chapter 12 to verse 8. We see this general call given in verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. And so Solomon places the context of our enjoyment in this life firmly in the acknowledgement of God. It has to be there if we're really going to enjoy this life. And Solomon does not speak of him simply as God, does he? What does he call him? He says, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Remember the one who's made you and who's made you for himself. Remember the one who has oriented this whole world and your whole life for his glory and for your joy. That's man's chief end right there. Glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Remember the one who has given you not only life, but all of the things of this world that we can delight in. Remember your Creator. And that word remember is a very important one. It means more than simply bringing your Creator to mind and thinking about him from time to time. It means far more than that. But it's the idea of remembering something, bringing it to the forefront of your mind so that it impacts the way you presently live. That's what this idea of remembering is. Sidney Gradonis puts it this way: to remember your Creator means to bring to mind daily what your Creator has done for you and to act on this knowledge. To remember your Creator is to make God central in your life and to focus your life on doing His will. It's this sort of remembering of your Creator that we're being called to do. It's this focused daily acknowledgement that God has made us for himself that will truly enable us to enjoy life. And similar to how Solomon calls the young to enjoy life, he directs attention here to young people as well. You notice that? Again, it's to those who are young to remember their Creator. Because when you're young, there are so many things that you are learning. So many things that you're being pressed to know and to experience. But what Solomon is saying to you is that the most important thing for you to learn and to know and to experience is your Creator. That is the most important thing that you can have in your mind. And there's an urgency here to what Solomon is saying. He wants you to remember your Creator before it's too late. Remember your Creator before it's too late. And Solomon emphasizes this by recording the word before three times throughout the rest of this passage. Remember your Creator. And you see it in the second half of verse 1. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth before such and such and such. And then it shows up again in verse 2. Remember your Creator, verse 2, before such and such and such. And then one more time, remember your Creator, verse 6, before. So Solomon wants us to remember our Creator before these things happen. In fact, this harkens back to the remembering that Solomon calls us to in verse 8. Solomon wants us to remember our Creator before the days of darkness come, which is everything he describes in the first part of chapter 12. Because when they do, remembering your Creator and finding delight in him will be far more difficult if you enter into those days of darkness having not remembered your Creator. And so he begins by saying in verse 1 to remember your Creator before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. And so I think what Solomon is calling us to here is simply remember your Creator before life gets hard. Remember your Creator before life gets hard. Remember your Creator before you lose heart and joy in life because of the weight of your circumstances. As I said earlier, when you're young, life is easier and more carefree. And it is very often the case that those of us who are older wish we could go back to simpler times and simpler days. As you get older, the weight of life's circumstances bear down on you. Relationships get more dicey, more complex. The consequences of your decisions become more severe, and even the knowledge of everything that's happening in this world and in other people's lives are more burdensome mentally and emotionally, aren't they? Life gets hard, and it's not very pleasurable to live like that. It becomes crushing. And if you did not remember your Creator while you were young and have the proper orientation and perspective and life-stabilizing joy which that brings when you enter into those hardships of life, how crushing life will be for you. And how crushing life is when we do forget our Creator, when we are in those times, right? We need to remember our Creator when we're young and when we're old, but it's easier when you're young. So remember your Creator before life gets hard. Because if you enter into the hard times in your life with him, even though you may say, I have no pleasure in the things that are happening in my life, I still have pleasure in my God. And so to put it simply, remembering your Creator is good preparation for hard times to come. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth before life gets hard. Well, the second circumstance that Solomon mentions, which we're to remember our Creator before, is found in verses 2 through 5. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is on high and terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. A bit of a perplexing passage, isn't it? The section's left many people, including commentators, perplexed as to what Solomon is actually referring to here. And because the subject matter seems so strange for the context, it leaves most commentators with the only choice to simply allegorize what Solomon is writing here and say that these images are referring to the coming of old age. So verse 2 refers to the darkness of old age, and while youth is the dawn of life, old age is the setting of life in darkness, right? There's dimness, there's darkness at the end of your life. And so you want to remember your Creator before old age begins to set in and you begin to feel your body deteriorating and falling apart, bringing you close to death. And each one of those subsequent descriptions found in this passage refers to the various body parts that are actually deteriorating. And because this is such a prominent perspective, I want to walk you through these things. In verse 3, the commentators will say that the keepers of the house that tremble are actually the hands of the house of the body that tremble in old age. Right? You see older people, their hands begin to tremble, right, as they get older. The strong men that are bent in verse 3 refer to the legs of the old man's body. They can barely carry weight anymore, but they're bent and bow-legged. They're no longer strong, but they're bent. The grinders that cease because they are few, what are they? The old man's teeth, right? They're few. There's not a whole lot of them. They're always molars, right? Without modern dental care, the teeth would easily decay, so the old man has but few teeth left and not able to chew his food. And of course, those who look through dim windows or windows see dimly refers to the windows of the eyes, right? They start to dim after a while. Verse 4, the doors of the street that are shut would close out the noise that's happening out on the street. And so that refers to the ears, the old man losing his hearing. He can't hear all that well. Related to the loss of teeth is the sound of the grinding that is now low. You can't hear the sound of much chewing because there's not many teeth doing much chewing and all that he's eating is mushy anyway. So it's not making a whole lot of noise. Rising up at the sound of the bird is the old man who sleeps lightly and rises up at the simplest sound, like birds chirping early in the morning. The daughters of song refer to the old man's voice that becomes raspy and loses its pitch or becomes weak. Verse 5, we have the fear of heights and terrors on the way. The old man is afraid of climbing stairs because he might fall. Right? That's a legitimate concern, isn't it? Or trip... Or tripping over things that you're walking toward along the way. You know, you're afraid of tripping over a stone or stepping down into a lower part of the ground. You might fall. Almond trees, which blossom, have a very white appearance. And so this, of course, refers to the old man's hair turning snow white. And the grasshopper that's dragging itself along is the old man who had once been agile in his younger days, but now can only kind of just drag himself along as he hobbles to and fro. The desire that fails is the loss of his appetite, because of which he doesn't eat much, he loses weight, he has little strength, and of course all of this points to his decay. The fact that he's dying, he's going to go to his eternal home, the grave, and people will mourn when he passes. And so, through this more allegorized approach to this passage, you have the call to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before you get old and you deteriorate. Right? And life is more difficult for you. You get old, you deteriorate, and you die. Remember your Creator would help you cope with such an experience of life, wouldn't it? Instead of getting older and bitter, you have the Lord walking with you through these times and slowly and carefully shepherding you into glory. Remember your Creator. And while I see how you can come to that conclusion and get there through these images, I'm not convinced that's what's going on here. I don't buy it personally. And perhaps it has to do with my affinity for medieval history and warfare. But what seems to leap off the page to me in all of this is a description of a town or a village that's about to be overcome and destroyed by an enemy. Right? Take a look at the passage. What Solomon is actually saying here is that we are to remember our Creator in the days of our youth before disaster comes upon us, before disaster strikes. What Solomon says in verse 2 about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars being darkened and the dark clouds returning after the rain are all common images in Scripture for disaster, something terrible coming. The prophets use this language all of the time to refer to the collapse of society and the collapse of nations. We even see John using it in the book of Revelation, don't we, about the global collapse of the world. Disaster is coming. It's a sign of impending doom. And the following verses go on to give specific descriptions that of that sense of impending disaster or destruction. So look at verse 3 and 4. We have a description of people who are hiding, right, and seeking shelter from impending attack. The guards or the household servants are trembling in fear. The strong men are bent low and the grinders are few because either they're hiding or they're the ones who went out to meet the army that's coming and they were defeated and they're wounded and they're dragging themselves back and now they're in the house awaiting their final demise. They're waiting to be destroyed. Whatever the case is, they shut themselves up inside of their houses. They lock the doors, hiding in dimly lit rooms as they look out the window for the enemy that's coming. The rest of verse 4 on in verse 5, you have a description of people who are fearful and jumpy and cautiously living under the constant threat of an incoming army. There's not many people out there grinding grain right now. Why? Well, we're avoiding that noisy process and they're hiding inside. The sound of a bird terrifies people. They get up at the sound of a bird, right? Because people not only are jumpy at any noise because the enemy could be anywhere coming upon them, but they recognize that when a group of people is walking through the woods or through a field, what is that massive group of people going to cause? Birds to begin to flutter as they're marching through. And so the signs of birds coming up are a sign of impending doom from the coming enemy. And of course, the daughters of song are brought low. They're not singing with joy and mirth at this point, are they? They're awaiting their impending destruction. And everyone is looking up to the ridge and to the hills where they see the army that would be gathering to come and descend upon them. And they're looking anxiously out on the road to see if there's any sign of the enemy coming and marching towards their village or their town. People are living in fear of disaster. Another sign of this impending disaster are the signs of the seasons for warfare. The almond tree was one of the first trees to blossom at the beginning of the warm season, and the grasshopper is becoming more and more abundant. It's the time of year to begin traveling with your army, right? To begin prosecuting and waging wars. While these people may have survived the colder season when nobody's fighting, they see the almond tree blossom, they see the grasshoppers beginning to spring up, their hearts despair because now they know what's coming. It's time for the armies to be on the march. They know that destruction is coming their way. They know they're all about to die, and so mourners go about mourning at the impending doom. I'm just trying to take the text as it is there, I hope you see. But the point is, whether it's an incoming army that will bring disaster upon you or any other circumstance that may happen in your life that brings disaster, a car accident, a house fire, a serious medical diagnosis, the death of a friend or family member, spouse or child. Whatever it may be, Solomon calls us to remember our Creator before disaster strikes, especially while you're young. And it's not because disaster can't come upon you while you're young, but the longer you live, the more disaster you see and experience, right? And so remember your Creator before disaster strikes, because when you do, you will know that your God is walking with you through the valley and giving you a peace that you never thought you could have and a peace that this world does not understand. Remember your Creator before disaster strikes. I said earlier that remembering your Creator is good preparation for hard times to come. And friends, this is so true. Danielle and I can both attest to the fact that solid theology, knowing your Creator, knowledge of your Creator, learned in good times, such as the sovereignty of God, supports you and holds you in bad times and in times of disaster. So remember your Creator now, before life gets hard and disaster comes upon you. It's not just disaster that Solomon warns of here, but Solomon ends this section by calling us to remember our Creator before death comes. Verses 6 and 7. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, and the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Again, Solomon uses a variety of images to convey his meaning, and this time he uses various euphemisms to refer to the sad reality of death. These are euphemisms, gentler ways of speaking about death, as they describe the expiring, the wearing out of what were once beautiful and precious and useful things, like man. The idea of the silver cord and the golden bowl seem to go together. In ancient times, one of the primary ways of lighting your house would be to take a clay bowl and attach a string or a cord to it and hang it on some sort of holder and fill it with oil and put a wick in it and light the wick, and that would illuminate your house. And if you were in a wealthier context, you wouldn't use clay for something like that. What would you use? Well, you would want to show your wealth and you had more money, so you would use a golden bowl or perhaps wood overlaid with gold. And you wouldn't use any kind of a thread. You would use a precious metal to hang it from, like silver, a silver chain. And that's what you would use to illuminate your house. And yet we have this beautiful and useful item snapping and breaking, and the beauty is destroyed, and the light goes out. A euphemism for the death of man. That which is beautiful and precious and useful perishes. The same idea is presented in Solomon's picture of a pitcher shattered at the fountain and the wheel broken at the cistern. Both are images of gathering water by which people live. And so you can imagine a ceramic or clay pitcher used as a fountain, at a fountain to gather water. Or you can imagine the wheel at the top of a well that you would throw a rope over and hook a bucket to and lower the bucket down, then pull the water back up over that wheel, over the wheel that's over the well that is the cistern, right? Water is something that was vital and necessary for life, and we're seeing here that the vessels carrying that life are shattered and broken. Another euphemism for death. And we know Solomon is referring to death here because what he says in verse 7. Verse 7, Solomon describes the undoing of what God did in Genesis 2:7. Moses tells us that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Well, here we have the undoing of that. Here we have the separation of that spirit from the body, and the body returns to the dust, just as God said it would when he gave the curse in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the body goes to the dust. Where does the spirit go? It goes back to God who gave it. We see the Spirit returning to God, and yet Solomon does not say how God will deal with that spirit of man. But you will go there, no matter who you are or what you've done. Which is why it is so urgently important to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Because if you do not embrace Him and have Him as your God now, it will be too late when your spirit returns to Him and comes into His hand. This call to remember Him in your youth is an urgent one. Those of you who are young think you have many years ahead of you. You live as if you will live forever, but as we've seen in this book, life can end just like that. Disaster can strike at any moment and end your life. And when it does, it is too late to change your mind. There is no time to spare, no time to wait, which is why Solomon closes this section by saying, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. All is vanity, meaning life is so very, very short. And so remember your Creator before it's too late. Before life crashes in, before disaster strikes, before death comes. Because if you do not, you will not only live life without joy, but life will be filled with anxiety, instability, and fear. Fear in this life, and fear and dread in the life to come. So enjoy life, yes. But enjoy life by remembering your Creator. This certainly is a call to enjoy this temporal life by remembering your Creator. But friends, I hope you see in this as well the call to enjoy eternal life by remembering your Creator and the Redeemer. It's your Creator who made this world, who made mankind, and who, when mankind sinned against Him, purposed not to destroy man, but to send a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of the joy that was set before Him, the joy of His Father, the joy of saving a people for Himself, Jesus lived a completely perfect life in this fallen and broken world. He remembered His Heavenly Father every day of His existence, and He delighted to do His will, even to the point of sacrificing Himself on the cross, experiencing the wrath and condemnation of God so that those who believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And because of what Jesus accomplished, His Father raised Him from the dead, and Jesus now sits in fullness of joy at the Father's right hand. And He calls you today to enjoy life by remembering your Creator and the Redeemer. Someday you will die. Someday your body will return to the dust from which it came, and your soul will return to the hands of God. And if you would have Almighty God receive you into His hands as one who is forgiven, as one with whom God will deal graciously and lovingly, and to whom God will extend fullness of joy for all eternity, then remember your Creator now. Now is the time to remember Him, not later. Do not wait. Turn to your Creator and in the Redeemer Jesus today, and you will not just enjoy eternal joy to come, but you will enjoy life now, as the beautiful and precious gift that it is from your Creator and from your Redeemer. So friends, enjoy life by remembering your Creator and your Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your word and how it directs us to what we're to believe. Help us, Father, to do this. Grant us Your grace to respond as we ought to this word. And Lord, give us joy. Give us joy in Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.